Well, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you're using one of the Bibles that's provided for you here, you should find that on page 1016. 1016. And we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11, and we'll be thinking about it in connection to the Heidelberg Catechism. So our first service is a catechism service. The Heidelberg Catechism, if you don't know, is just a faithful summary and question and answer format of truths that we believe the Bible to teach. And so a faithful summary of these gospel truths that takes us through them in a very logical manner. We'll be thinking about it in connection to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is the holy and inspired word of God. As each has received a gift, and Peter here is speaking to the church, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to turn to the catechism, and that's going to be in the back of the hymnal we sang from, Lord's Day 21. And I ask you to please turn there as we'll respond together with the answer. So I'll read the questions, and we'll respond together. It's on page 880 in the back. So three questions, kind of three different topics, and so in many ways each of these topics could warrant a sermon or multiple sermons, but we'll be somewhat cursory, we'll be somewhat concise as we think about these three topics from the Apostles' Creed, and then we'll draw specifically from 1 Peter, though, as we think about them. So Lord's Day 21, question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith, and of this community I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with him and share in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ that I may never come into judgment. So far from the Catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe specifically the children, I have a question for you. What did you do with all of the gifts that you received yesterday? What did you do with all the gifts that you received? And in many ways, when you receive a gift, it's often very obvious, what do you do with it? Well, you enjoy it, you play with it, you do what the gift was intended for you to do. But the same question can be posed not just to the children with their toys and games, but to all of us as members of Christ's church. What have you done with the gifts that have been given to you? What have you done with the gifts that have been given to you? Right? As Peter tells us and reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 4, as he speaks to the church and he speaks to each member of that church, including us here, he says that each of us has received a gift. And the Apostle Peter is then going to go on to explain what we are then to do with that gift as we live in community, as we express the communion of saints within Christ's church. And so as we think about this idea of utilizing our gifts within the church, the first question is kind of the first question we looked at in the Heidelberg Catechism, because before we can get to the gifts, we have to think about what is the church. What does it mean that I'm a member of Christ's church, gifted to serve one another? What exactly is the church? So that'll be our first thing that we want to consider. Then we will consider these gifts that we have each received. And so as we think about then the first question, what is the church? Even as we've confessed it in the Apostles' Creed, right? I believe in a holy Catholic church. And so there's a very brief statement. Those word holy means that the church has been set apart and devoted to God. So the church belongs to him. It's his special possession. And when we confess it is a Catholic church, we are not confessing that it is the Roman Catholic Church, which would actually limit it to a specific locale. But it is the Catholic Church in the lowercase c sense of that it is a universal church, a church that is found not just in a specific location or in one congregation, but a church that is spread throughout the whole world from beginning to end, as the Catechism expresses that to us. And so we confess one holy Catholic church. Now notice, if you turn back into 1 Peter chapter 2, notice how the Apostle Peter speaks about this church. Verses 4 and 5, and then we'll jump down to verse 9. But he says this regarding the church. He says, As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then jumping down to verse 9, Peter says that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we don't have the time to look at each of these titles that the Apostle Peter ascribes to the church, but one thing to note is that these are the very titles that were given to Israel in the Old Testament as God's people. You can say as God's church in the Old Testament. And it's one of the reasons why the Catechism goes on to say that regarding the Holy Catholic Church, we believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. Right? That's what the Apostle Peter is basically saying to us, that the church is not merely just an invention post-Christ's resurrection, but that his people have always been around as, in a sense, a church, a people called out from the world and gathered in order to proclaim God's excellencies. One definition of the church, quite helpful, is from Ursinus. He was one of the main writers of the Heidelberg Catechism. But he had said this regarding the church. He said, the church is an assembly of persons, right? So an assembly, people gather together. An assembly of persons brought together, not by chance, nor in a disorderly manner, but called out of the kingdom of Satan by the voice of the Lord and by the preaching of the gospel for the purpose of hearing and embracing the word of God. So a few things just to draw from that, right? So as you think about the church, and as you are a member of Christ's church, we first recognize that it's not by chance. It wasn't a happenstance. It wasn't just a random occurrence that you happened upon the church. But rather, as we read about God gathering his church, it is specifically him, as his word goes out by his word and spirit, he is specifically gathering a people whom he has chosen from eternity past. The church, then, is not a conglomeration of randomly picked people, but those specifically chosen by God as his word has gone out, and that word has been heeded and heard, and we have been gathered together as God's people. And as God's word has gone out, it's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And with the great thing, and maybe one of the reasons why Peter will add the word marvelous to the light, is that while we were in the darkness, we loved it because it kept us hidden, right? It kept our sins hidden. It kept who we were in our fallen nature hidden. But being brought into the light, you might say, well, now I'm going to be exposed. Now my sin, now the ugliness of my nature, now the fallenness, the brokenness of myself, it's going to be exposed. But Peter refers to it as marvelous light because as God calls his people out of darkness into light, he clothes them in the righteousness of Christ. I mean, we can kind of bring in the idea that we read later in the catechism regarding the forgiveness of our sins, right? That's what's found in the light as God calls us out. The Apostle Paul says something similar in Colossians chapter 1, where Paul talks about being called out of darkness. There the Apostle Paul says that he's giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And verse 13 of chapter 1, he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins, right? So as God's word goes out, it's going out to a people lost and sitting in darkness, and his word goes out and then calls them graciously to himself into his light, where we find the forgiveness of our sins. And that forgiveness of our sins consists of God not counting our sins against us, right? Removing the guilt of those sins, but then also positively filling us and clothing us with the righteousness of Christ, so that our sins are no longer that which hinder us from God's presence, but God's light is truly a marvelous light in which we find the forgiveness of our sins, right? So as we think about ourselves as a church, we say, okay, I haven't been randomly brought here, but God has gone out by his word and spirit and gathered me and brought me to be a member of his church out of the darkness and what is passing away and into his kingdom, into his church where there is eternal life. And one more thing to think about as we think about the church is that because it is by the voice of the Lord, the word of God going out, gathering his church, the voice of the Lord, the word of God, remains the heart, the center, the glue of God's church. Right? As God gathers a people, he doesn't just gather us to do our own thing, but he gives us instruction. He calls us and tells us what we are to do. And so as Ursinus had said, he gathers us by the preaching of the gospel for the purpose of hearing and embracing the word of God. Our whole lives are meant to then embrace God's word. Our whole lives are meant then to be a proclamation of God's gospel, of his goodness. Again, as Peter says, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, right? The church is not an institution in which we forcefully bring people in, we coerce people in, but rather the church is a place where people are gathered by the free offer of the gospel, by the preaching of Christ. And so then, the church is not merely a social institution, though it does have benefits for society. The church is not merely a philanthropic institution, though we do seek the good and the well-being of those around us. But the church is first and foremost a place where the excellencies of God are proclaimed. Right? That is first and foremost of what it means to be the church. And so we can be filled with outreaches and mercy ministries and all of those things which are good and necessary for the church. But the very heart of the church is the word of God. And if that's missing, if Christ is no longer being proclaimed, if God's excellencies are no longer being proclaimed, if the light is no longer shining, then the assembly that is gathering is no longer a church. It could be an assembly, it could be a social institution, it could be good for society, but it is not the church. The church has been gathered for the purpose of hearing and embracing wholeheartedly the word of God. And it is specifically by God's initiative, God's power, God's sovereignty that he gathers this church together. He's gathered us together to be members of his church. All right, so that's the first point. Again, there's so much more that can be said about the church, but we want to move on to then think about the communion of saints, right? So as God calls us out of darkness where we are seeking ourselves and where we are lost in sin and we are on our way to death and destruction, God then calls us into his marvelous light, assembles us together to embrace his word, and in that assembly we find the forgiveness of sins. Now we find the light to be marvelous, as Peter says. And as the people of God, and as this assembled community, we are then called then to live a certain way. And that's what Peter then gets at later in his letter, which was our kind of our main text. We're in verses 10 and 11. This is part of a little bit of a wider context in which Peter is saying, okay, as this assembly of God's people, as those called out of darkness, as a holy priesthood devoted unto the Lord, this is how you ought to live with one another. He talks about being sober-minded, self-controlled for the sake of our prayers, verse 7. Verse 8 tells us we are to love one another as it covers a multitude of sins, right? So as we live with one another, there's meant to be, we remain sinners. Yes, we remain those fighting our sins. And we may have an offense against one another. But part of what it means to live in community with each other is that we are to cover a multitude of sins by love. And then we are to show, as verse 9 says, to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then verse 10 and 11, which we'll focus in on, he talks about using our gifts. And so again, the question gets posed to you, as those called out of darkness by God's grace and by his sovereign power and called into his marvelous light where there's forgiveness of sins and you're united around a common possession of one Lord and one Savior, one baptism, and as you've received a gift as members of that church, the question again becomes posed to you, what have you been doing with your gift? What have you been doing with your gift? Right? As Peter says here, as each, so speaking individually to every member of the church, he says, as each has received a gift, he then calls us then to use it how? Very simple question. The children could answer that if they were looking down, but they know. Right? Use it not to build a name for yourself, not to build your kingdom, not to make yourself known, not so that you have a reputation or people think you're impressive, right? That's how the world uses their gifts, right? That's the mentality of the world. I need to be recognized. I need to be known. I need to be seen. I need to be acknowledged. I need to be appreciated, right? Those are all the things that the world seeks after. But we serve a Savior who came not to be served, but to serve. We serve a Savior who himself came to wash feet and ultimately one who came to lay down his life for others. I mean, who had more of a prerogative, more of a priority than the very Son of God, the sinless Son of God, and yet he laid down his life for the sake of his brothers and sisters? How much more than we who have been redeemed by this Savior and belong to this Savior than to, in a sense, imitate what he has done by the power of his Spirit at work in us. And so we don't use our gifts to make names for ourselves, but rather we use it to serve one another. Serve one another. And Peter gives further motivation for this and further grounds for this because he says that we're to do so as good stewards of God's varied grace, right? We know what a steward is. It's somebody who's entrusted with the goods or the property or the household of another, and they're called then to use the gifts that they've been given, again, for the sake of the one they're serving, for the sake of the master of the household. And as he says here, we're stewards of God's varied grace, right? So the grace, as Peter speaks of the gifts that are given to the church, belong to God, they're God's, and we are then stewards of those, and that's how we are then to reckon and think of ourselves within God's church. So on the one hand, we might say, well, I'm not gifted, I don't have anything to serve and contribute and do for the church. And Peter would say, no, you have received a gift, and so think about these things. And oftentimes, you might say, well, what is my spiritual gift? And there are lists that are given throughout the Bible. They're never definitive lists because there's, as Peter says here, they're varied. There's many. It's multifaceted in the gifts that God gives to his church. And so we might say, well, you know, where am I gifted? Where can I help in the church? But oftentimes, our gifts become evident to us in terms of the needs that we perceive in the church, right? Think about that. So as you perceive needs in the church, often the fact that you've perceived this need and you've perceived that means that God isn't calling you to answer that problem or that need within his church. I think at times we become very much like specialists. You know, it's very the American mindset, more of a modern mindset. Everybody's a specialist. You know, I just do this or I just do that. And everything's very segregated. But often, again, the fact that the gifts that are mentioned throughout the scriptures are never just a hard-cut, rigid list of you're either one or the other is meant to inform us that, yes, God's gifts to us may highlight a certain area And we may be certainly talented in a specific area where we can help the church. But more times than not, it's the fact that if I perceive a need, then God is calling me then to answer it, to serve in that capacity. And so his gifts may be varied towards us, and we then as good stewards are called then to use them for the good of those around us. And then verse 11, then, right, as he's saying that each has received a gift, we're stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11 then tells us how we're to then employ those gifts. And he summarizes them in terms of speaking and action, right? Speaking and serving. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Right? So in each of these things, we recognize then that as we use our gifts to serve one another, that that itself is meant to be something supernatural. Or as we said before, according to our fallen nature, apart from Christ, we use our gifts for selfish ends and selfish means. But as those redeemed in Christ, called into his light, filled with his Spirit, we are then enabled then to employ our gifts by the strength that God supplies to us and by the words that he gives. Right? We serve in the strength of God. We serve in the power of his might to then lay down our lives for each other, then to no longer seek our own good, but to seek the good of those around us as well. And the purpose of all of this is that God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. So Christ is the one who has gifted his church. Christ is not a king inflicted with dragon sickness, right? One who seeks to hoard his treasures, to keep it all to himself. But he's a generous king who pours out gifts upon his church. And as those, then as he's gifted his church, and as we use those gifts, he is glorified, our Father is glorified through him. And it's to him that belongs glory and dominion, as the text goes on to say, forever and ever. And so really, just to kind of come to a conclusion here, really at the base of the church, right, the base inspiration of the church, ultimately then, as Peter draws out here in terms of why would I serve my brother, why would I employ these gifts, is because the church is so fixed and so focused upon the glory of God. Right, that's the bottom line motivation. It's what distinguishes the church from all other institutions, right? We seek to use our gifts. We seek the good of those around us because we ultimately desire that God would be glorified. And the glory of God is when his perfections, his excellencies are manifest. They're made known. They're visible. Not physically today, but as we demonstrate that we belong to him, as we demonstrate his attributes through our lives, he does receive ultimately the glory, and he receives it today. And so, yes, in many ways, the church is hidden in terms of its present glory. The Apostle John reminds us that who we are has not yet appeared. But then the Apostle Paul will go on to say that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we also will appear with him in glory. Right, so the future glory of the church that will one day be visible is today hidden. But as we use our gifts to serve one another, the glory of God is made known. And yes, the world may still remain blind to that glory. Right, they seek not to serve. They don't see the glory in service. Rather, they see the glory in being served and being the master. But the church is a place where God's glory is evident as we serve one another. And that's why, it's supernatural. That's why it is by God's strength and by God's word that we do these things. And so then, as we think about ourselves, again, the question is, what have you been doing with your gifts? How have you been serving the church? And do you desire the glory of God above all else? Because if you do, you will continue then to employ your gifts to build up your brother and your sister. Not in some, you know, this idea of a virtual church is becoming popular, unfortunately, today, but how that misses the kind of the basicness of what it means to be the church, that we're assembled together to serve each other, Right? We can't serve each other necessarily only through a live stream or not seeing each other face to face, right? There's something so necessary that the church gather together and we serve each other as we together seek the glory of God in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it teaches us who we are in Christ as your people, called to be your special possession. And so, Father, as you've gifted each of us here, may we employ those gifts for the good of each other here and for the glory of your name, and that we would not live as the world lives and interact with each other as the world interacts, always fighting and kind of the king of hill mentality, but instead may we seek to follow Christ, our Lord, and serve each other and as good stewards of your varied grace. So help us to do that more and more, that we might realize and we might enjoy the communion of saints that you've established here at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, but even as we recognize the fellowship that we have with our brothers and sisters throughout this world. May we ever be mindful of them, always bringing them before you in prayer, and serving where we see needs and where we see areas that need help. May you make us quick to meet those needs, and in so doing, to bring your name great glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.